you very much. How are you, everybody? I'm not sure whether I'm supposed to be ministering or giving a testimony. But I'm doing both, okay? But more towards a testimony than ministering. So I want to thank God for this opportunity of being here. When my brother was speaking in tongues, I was sitting there saying, sounds easy. If I went there and spoke in tongues and Sister Kate just came and interpreted it, probably that'd be very good for me. I won't have a lot of tension. I can just go. And then she can translate in English. But then that can't happen for this time. So first of all, I want to thank Pastor Jonathan for giving me this opportunity to share my testimony with you. He just sent me an SMS, by the way, when I was walking in. So he was praying for me. So you can imagine he's praying for me, and I thank God for him. When I received his email, I didn't know what to do. First of all, I was very busy at that time, and I saw Pastor Jonathan email coming through. Say, Pastor, it's coming through. I read it a bit, I say, put it down, things to do. Review Pastor Jonathan's mail and reply. You know, down the list. But again, after 2 minutes, I looked, what is he talking about? Then I read again. Then I discovered, this is a serious matter. I'm supposed to be giving a testimony. So I thought about it. I said, what can I say, really? But God reminded me of the words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1 and 6. When the words of God came to Jeremiah, the reaction was, Jeremiah said, I'm a child, what can I say? Okay? So when I was thinking about this thing, I said, what can I speak? But God reminded me, look, it's not you who's going to speak, but you're going to speak my words. And I was encouraged, just the way Jeremiah was encouraged. So I quickly replied to him, I said to Pastor Jonathan in one sentence, yes, I'm giving a testimony. Thank you. So secondly, I want to thank the church, you people here and those who are not here. 4 weeks ago, my wife lost her father, and the church really stood with us. I want to thank each one of you for your prayers, for the way you stood with us, for the way you helped us. For the whole of that week, I never cooked in my house. I came and found food at the door, just like manna from heaven, and just feasted on it. That was excellent. Thank you very much for praying for us, for being with us all that time. And thirdly, I want to thank my family. My wife is here, my dear wife is here, and God has blessed me with two children, Gian and Gabby. Thank you very much for keeping up with me. I believe it's a miracle to keep up with a man. Probably even a woman, maybe. But in my case, I'll speak for myself. I believe it's a miracle to keep up with me for all these years. But they have stood with me, they've kept up with me, they have seen me through hard times, and they've encouraged me. And lastly, I want to thank my home friendship group. Pastor David Kent here and the rest, they didn't come today. Last week they came because I was to share last week. All my home friendship group was here, but today they are not here, but I want to thank them very much. Every week we meet together, every week we encourage one another, and they have become a very important part of my life. If you are not a member of one of home friendship group, find one. Just find one somewhere and attend. We are a small group of about 10 people, but we meet every other week and we share testimony, we share the word of God, and we encourage one another, and it's very, very good. It has formed a very important part of my life, so I want to thank them very much for that. I was asked to talk about building, okay? Building on the rock. So let's read... let's read Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. The same scripture we read last week, 24 to 27. I'll read. Therefore, whosoever hath heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. I'm discussing today about building on the rock, and specifically Jesus Christ. Let's be very specific. We're building on the rock, which is Jesus Christ. In this church for the last 2 years or so, the pastor has been teaching us about four pillars, and those are prayer, the word, fellowship, and personal involvement. And as I was thinking about what am I going to share, what am I going to focus on in my testimony, I thought about these four pillars on the building, holding up the building. But I was realized that, okay, if you have got four pillars on the building, then you also need building blocks, isn't it? For build a house, you need, inside you have got to build some materials. And I figured out, what are these materials in my life that have helped me up to the way I am? And I know there are many materials you can build with a house. There are many bricks. But today, I just want to share about three bricks that I think have really been a big factor in my Christian life. And my first building brick that I will say today, or building block, is the pastor. Okay? My first building block is the pastor. My family and I, we are very blessed to be part of this church, to be part of this assembly where we sit under an anointed pastor. The scripture that you have just read says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. In other words, there must be somebody saying, isn't it? It doesn't say think about reading. It's talking about hearing. Okay? Whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them. In other words, we need somebody to tell us these things. We read them, yes, but we need somebody to tell us these things. And therefore, me, the pastor has been very, very important because he's the one who declares to me these sayings of Jesus Christ. Okay? And it's upon me to do them. And I read again in the Old Testament, in Joshua. Remember the story of Joshua? When Moses was handing over the mantle to Joshua, wherever, to lead the children of Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 3, and then he got Joshua chapter 1. The first thing that happened when Joshua went to the children of Israel, he asked whether they are going to hear, and they said, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, the Bible says, and they answered Joshua, saying, all that they commanded us, we will do. And whatsoever thou sendeth us, we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so we will hearken unto thee. Then listen to this one. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Okay? And so, here was Joshua leading the children of Israel, and they have declared, we will follow everything. We will do whatever you tell us to do. But only if the Lord, our God, the Lord, your God, okay? Only if the Lord, your God, be with thee as he was with Moses. And I've sat in this sanctuary many, many times, and every weekend, every Sunday I come here, I hear wonderful messages. I hear the word of God. The word of God has changed me by sitting in these pews and listening to the pastor, preaching various messages, anointed messages. It has changed me. When I read this word, it says, only if the Lord your God be with thee. And it challenged my heart. I said, church, we need to uplift our pastor. We need to raise our pastor up to God. We need to pray for our pastor. We need to uphold our pastor. We need to support our pastor. Because he will only speak those words only if the Lord, our God, is with him. Now, good pastors don't just follow from heaven. And they fall here. Ah, the pastor just arrived. I'm anointed. No. Okay? There's a lot of work that goes into a pastor. In our case here, you know, Pastor Jonathan, he has grown up Bishop Jonathan, Bishop Downs. A lot of work went through. And us as a church, it's our responsibility. It's our work to pray for our pastor. It's our work to uplift our pastor. It's our work to support our pastor. Don't leave our pastor struggling alone. You know, we're in Australia, and it's funny. We come here for spring clean, and our pastor is running around cleaning the wheelbarrow. What about if he breaks his leg? Who's going to preach to us? Like my brother. Well, if the pastor fell down and broke, who's going to preach to us? Let us not leave our pastor. I mean, let us support our pastor. That's the word that I got. And I can tell you, pastor has preached. He preached a message on Naomi and Ruth. Okay? That message was transformation to me. He preached a message the other day, another level. When you want to go up, go down first. Okay? That was a message which changes my life. I've had messages like Abraham and Sarah that was preached this morning. Leah and Rachel, Jacob, all these things we hear, it's not for granted. It's because our pastor is anointed. Our church is anointed. Our elders are anointed. Our bishop is anointed. And we need to stand by them and support them in prayer and all things that we can do so that we can build ourselves as a church. My second block has been the church. The church. Okay? And Psalms chapter 4, verse 10. Let's read that one. Psalms chapter 4, verse 10. It doesn't exist. Chapter 4, verse 10. Which one did I take? Okay, I wrote it down. I'll just read. Chapter, okay. For a day in their courts is better than 1,000. Which one is that? Okay. For a day in their courts is better than 1,000. I had better be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wickedness. 8:4:10, yes. 8:4:10, I forgot 8. I forgot 8. Anyway, it's good I wrote it down, isn't it? For a day in their courts is better than 1,000. I had better be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wickedness. Amen. And so, the church has been another building block for me. As a young boy growing up in a village in Africa, my mother didn't have anything. I grew up with my mother. My dad was there. My dad is around, by the way. He's 96. So when I was growing up with my mother, my dad was around. But he did nothing much. He was just around. Very good man. He's around up now. But he had retired when I was a young boy. You can imagine. So he said, okay, children, with your mother, see what you can do with your life. And so, as a small boy growing up in Africa, I didn't have much. I didn't have hope. It was somewhere in a village. In fact, I didn't have hope of living, leave alone hope of being saved, hope of living beyond 5 years old. And my mother recognized that fact and said, okay, children, my son, the only hope we have is God. Okay? He was a spiritual lady. She said, the only hope we have is God. It's only God who can take us through here. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I'm not able to do anything. Only God can carry us through. And at that early age, our mother took us to church and said, okay, I'll take you to church. And he took us to a Pentecostal church, just like this one. And you can see now, 5 years old, we're in a Pentecostal church. People are praying in tongues. People are shouting around. And I'll say, oh, my mother, why did you take me to a Catholic church? At least people were organized. I keep it quiet. And but there we were in a Pentecostal church, and people were praying and shouting the way you shout here in tongues. And my mother told us, The only way for you to live is God. And so, at an early age, I learned to call upon the name of the Lord. At a very early age, I learned to call upon the name of the Lord. And I started crying and calling upon the name of the Lord. And my mother told me, you have to work hard. Have to work hard. Eh? Education is the key. Work hard. So we pray and work hard. We pray and work hard. We pray and work hard. And it worked. The whole thing worked. So before long, coming from all that kind of environment where there was no hope, and God lifted us up, and there I was. And when I was pretty young, I was already a senior manager in a big bank back home. At 29, I was already a senior manager in a bank, very young, the youngest in the whole environment, and I was pursuing my corporate career at that level. When I was just almost at the top, if you could ask me, how did you make it? I would say, work hard. Work hard, you make it. Okay? And that's a problem. That's a big problem. The concept was missed. It's a big problem. The problem was, if you work hard, you get it, isn't it? God was missing. God was, along the way, you can see God was missing the whole scenario. And so when I was just reaching there, God spoke to us and said, leave. Leave, leave, leave. To where God, just leave. That was a difficult decision for me. It was so difficult, very difficult. You can imagine God speaking to us to leave. All things that I've worked for 15 years. And here God has said, now leave. I told my wife, it can't be true. It can't be true. How can I leave my golf? How can I leave my driver? To where? To where? I arrive in the office and tea is brought. Everybody just says, sir. Leave. Go where? For 3 years, my wife told me, let's just go. And she was a stay-home mom. She didn't have a job. So you don't have a job? And you're telling me to leave? Yes, we leave. And we prayed, we prayed, we prayed, we prayed. And after 3 years, it was enough. And I gave in. Told God, you are leaving. We are leaving. And we sold everything. Sold everything, called friends. They came to the house, said, pick whatever you can pick. My mother came and carried the whole house. You could not fill her truck. Just carry whatever you can carry. And I remained with a briefcase, my wife and Gian. And we took a plane, came here. Didn't have a place to sleep. Didn't have a place to put our head. Didn't have a job. Didn't have anything. A briefcase, a boy, and my wife. We have arrived in Australia. I say, God, where are you leading us to? But God just said, yeah, I'll see you through. And we settled down. People took us in. We slept with people's house. We were put in a room. And we had to fit into that room with friends. But I want to tell you, it was for a purpose. It was for a very purpose. Brother Kent preached a message this morning and said, okay, everything that you do, make sure the presence of God is there. It's not the end that matters. It's the means to the end. The Lord wanted to bring us back so that he can bring us up. Today, I stand here and testify that, look, for the 7-8 years I've been in Australia, I've seen the hand of God. The Lord has restored us. The Lord has built us. And everything the Lord has given us, we can surely say, it is not us. Even if you convince me like how. Even if you convince me like how, there's nothing I can say today that I have done by myself. It's purely the grace of God. I've got my 2 children there. I've got my wife. I've got my house. I've got a beautiful church that I'm able to stand here and share. That is the hand of God. And therefore I say, God is great. And I thank God for restoring me and for even leading me to come to this place. I asked God for those years. I cried tears. Hey, God, where am I going? Where are you leading me to? I sent email. You can imagine sending email to a migration case office asking him about a church. And probably he's not even a church attender. So I sent email. Do a church exist in Australia? And he said, there are many churches around. You get one. Stuff. Why are you asking about churches anyway? But I thank God that there was a purpose for us being led here. That's my testimony, that God was able to give us direction and reach us here, and actually he had a purpose for us to be here. I look at my home friendship group and say, God, this is the hand of God. I don't take it for granted. Every week, people come to my house to fellowship. I say, this is the hand of God. Probably this is why God wanted me to be here. When I was at home, I probably couldn't do that. Okay? I look at my children and say, maybe God wanted me to be here because of this. I come to church and I hear the message. I say, probably this is why God wanted me to be here. The perspective has changed. The meaning of life has changed. And my direction has changed because of that leadership. If I refuse to obey that, the word of God, I mean, the direction of God, I won't be the way I am today. Lastly, my last building block that I want to share has been, again, my family. If you look at the thanks and the building blocks are basically in sync. It's my family. I'll read Psalms 128. I hope this is the right one now today. Psalms 128. I didn't write it down, so I hope this is the right one. Psalms 128. Verse 1 to 4. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For those shall eat the labor of their hands. Happy shall thou be, and shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the side of their house, their children like olive plants round about their table. Behold, that thus shall be man be blessed that feareth the Lord. To me, my wife and children form a very, very big building block or a very big block in my Christian life. Without them, I believe I could not be what I am today. And I just want to encourage you that for you, family is very important, because family is the only thing that is comparable to church. Jesus compares family to church. So family is very close to God. So if you've got a wife in this place, if you've got a wife, you're married, make sure you take care of your family. The pastor preaches here every other day, fight for your family. And I don't think that every 2-3 services he says, fight for your family. I don't know whether you listen to that. Here, if you listen very carefully from today going forward, you might find that the pastor speaks about fighting for your family too often and too frequently. Okay? That it makes a lot of sense to think that that's very important, isn't it? Men in the church, fight for your family. For your prayers to reach in heaven, you must be well with your wife. Okay? And so when they are making the altar call here to come and pray here, and you think things are not very well with your wife, instead of coming here, I would suggest that you go home and talk to your wife and say, look, dear, I want to make things right with you. Okay? And the same thing with your husband. It's very important that relationship between husband and wife works. Okay? And we are not angels, by the way. We have got issues. But for us to have our prayers go to heaven, that relationship must work. It must work. It must work. And I know my wife is not very perfect, and I'm not perfect. And we talk. But I believe that if I see she's so quiet for a day or two, then I need to go and, even if I've not done anything wrong. Or if I think I haven't done anything wrong. Okay? Because sometimes you wake up and the wife's not talking and you wonder what's happened. So even if I think I haven't done anything wrong, I'll just go and say, okay, you know what? I'm very sorry. Very, very sorry. Don't do it that way. Say, I'm very sorry. Okay? Very, very sorry. And apologize and make sure that relationship works. Because that relationship is very, very important for your Christian life. It's very, very important for your going to heaven. It's very, very important for your prayers being heard. It's very, very important for anything to happen. Okay? Where we came from, if you had a problem with your wife, you wouldn't be allowed even to sit on the door where my brother is sitting as an usher. You'd be told, go home, make it right, then you can come back and usher. So it's very, very important. So thank you very much. I hope you have gotten something from those three blocks I've shared with you.
Thank you, Brother Samuel. Last but not least, tonight we have Brother Ben Thomas. So come, brother, and minister to us tonight. Why don't you welcome him to the pulpit?
Hello. I think we're running a bit late, so I'm just going to get straight into it. All right. I too want to thank Pastor Downs very much for the fearful privilege it is to stand here and preach the Word of God. It's not something that you approach lightly. So anyway, tonight we're talking about building for life, and we're basing everything off the parable of the two builders. So if you could please go back to Matthew chapter 7, and this time we're going to start from verse 21 to verse 27. All right. And this is Jesus speaking. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. The Lord Jesus spoke this parable not to unbelievers, but to believers. Jesus had just begun his earthly ministry, had just chosen his disciples, and ministered to a great multitude in Galilee. This he did by healing them of all manner of sickness and disease and of demon possession and mental illness. There is a difference. He then went up to a mountain, followed by his disciples, and there began to teach what is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount, also known as the Kingdom Manifesto. Now, Jesus did not necessarily present anything new in his teaching, but rather presented what God had already given to his people by the law and the prophets. But Jesus taught the law as God intended it to be taught. Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Jesus came not to teach the law with the words of God. Jesus came with authority and revelation as the Word of God, manifest in the flesh, to teach us the law by example and to give us the power to be living examples of the fulfilled law also by the Holy Ghost. And at the end of this teaching, he spoke this parable of the wise and the foolish builders. So tonight we're talking about building for life. And the most important part of a building is its foundation. Jesus' parable contrasts two builders who built on vastly different foundations and had two vastly different ends. If we are to be like the wise builder, we need to build our lives on a rock. And that rock is the revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and he came to save us from our sin. But what determined whether the builders built on a rock or on sand was not whether they believed, but what they did. Remember, they were both believers. They both called Jesus Lord. In fact, they both performed supernatural miracles in the name of Jesus. But one was destroyed with Jesus declaring that he never knew him. So what was the difference? What did the wise do that the foolish didn't? Jesus said that they that do the will of God, our Heavenly Father, that's who will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's in verse 21. But if declaring Jesus is Lord, and that word is kyrios, meaning the absolute owner and master, if that doesn't cut it, then what does? If being used in the corporate gifts of the Spirit and prophesying in the name of Jesus doesn't cut it, then what does? If having authority over the kingdom of darkness and performing miracles by the power of God, and that's in the Greek dunamis, the power of God, and doing this in the name of Jesus doesn't cut it, what does? Think about this. When the rain falls and the floods come and the winds blow in your life, what is it that keeps you standing? Think about it. When trouble comes into your life and your relationships with family and friends are tested, what keeps you there? What stops you from dropping everything and walking away? So that's a legitimate question. What is it? You can shout out an answer. Love. Love. Exactly. If you want, you can turn to Ephesians 3, and I'll be reading from 17 to 19. And it goes like this: that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, being rooted and grounded in love is another way to say, have your foundations in love. Being rooted in love evokes the image of a tree digging its roots deep down into the ground. And it's looking for bedrock on which to support itself. And these roots draw out life-giving water from deep down. And the tree uses this water to sustain itself and grow. And of course, water in Scripture evokes, is a type of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Greek word here that's used for grounded, when it says be rooted and grounded in love, is themelio. And it literally means to lay your foundation. Being rooted and grounded in love is how we comprehend the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. And all of these things you need to know if you hope to be a successful builder. And knowing the love of Christ opens the door to you being filled with the fullness of God. So let's keep talking about love. What is love? 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. And John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Romans 5:5 says this, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So God is love. And everything that God does towards us is because of his love for us. God's love caused him to find a way to give us mercy and appease his justice because of our sin, because of our rebellion. God's love caused him to find a way to spare us without contradicting his holiness and make a way for us to be restored in relationship with him. And this is the lost thing that Jesus came to seek and save, our relationship with our holy and loving Creator. Everything God does is for love. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, and God is love, therefore Jesus is love. Jesus is God's love in action. That is why Jesus is the rock of our salvation, the foundation of the church, the chief cornerstone. That is why no one comes to the Father except by him. That is why Jesus is the way and the door into the kingdom of God, and no one can enter therein except through him. Now, John 3:16, which I just read, tells us all about God's love, and it's probably the most famous scripture in the Bible and the only one that every single denomination can agree on. But where many are content to stop there, I ask you this: will God's love save us if we hate him? Will God's love save us if we are apathetic towards his grace? or if we are uninterested in having a relationship with him. Shouldn't we love God too? How do we show God that we love him? Well, Jesus told us. In John 14:15, he said this, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And again, he said, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you." So what is it that Jesus commands us to do? There was a lawyer that asked him basically the same question. What's the greatest commandment? And this is in Matthew 22. One of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Or in other words, the law hangs on the commandment to love. God first, and then people. If you don't start with love, then it doesn't matter what you build. It won't last when the storm comes. And the storm will come. Because the storm is ordained by God to prove love. Remember, Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And the law is to love God with everything and love other people as yourself. Jesus came to fulfill God's love toward man. But he also came to fulfill man's love towards God. Don't forget that Jesus was God and man. 100%. God, the fullness of God, and totally a man. Jesus came to fulfill God's love towards man, and he also came to fulfill man's love toward God. So how did Jesus, the man, show love toward God the Father, fulfilling the first commandment? By obedience. Obedience to the cross. Philippians 2:8 says this about him, that being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And how did Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, show love towards his fellow man, fulfilling the second commandment? By laying down his life for his friends on the cross. God's love is sacrificial. Should ours be anything less? God's love is proven and justified by his actions. Should our love be anything less? Jesus' love is fulfilled in sacrifice and obedience to the cross. Should our love be anything less? What is the only correct response, the only natural response of a person who is pricked in their heart when they come face to face with the love of God manifested in the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? On the day of Pentecost, there were many who asked this same question. They asked this of the Apostle Peter, who was given the keys to the kingdom by Jesus. Remember, Jesus was the door, is the door. You need a key to open that door. And Jesus gave Peter that key. So this is the key. In Acts 2:38, this is what Peter said to that question, what do we do? What do we do? He said this, repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is how we become obedient to the cross. This is how we show God that we love him. Jesus Christ is where the love of God and the love of man meet and are personified. Where the greatest commandments, the kingdom law, are fulfilled, and where repentance, forgiveness, and remission of sin is found, and where reconciliation between God and man has been purchased for all men and women by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. If you want a sure foundation in the kingdom of God, you need to mix God's love towards you and your love towards God. If you want to be like the wise builder, then listen, believe, and act. If you want to receive God's love tonight, and you want to show God that you love him, then this altar is open to you to come and seek his grace, submit to his will, that you may be called a friend of God, even a son of God. You can come and repent, that you may receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which God gives to the obedient. And whether it's your first time in a church, or you've never repented of your sin, or you've not yet been filled with the Holy Ghost, with the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues, or if you've just let yourself run dry and you need a restoration of your first love, now is the time to take that step and lay that foundation.
Thank you, brother. So the musicians would come, please. Brother Toomer quoted out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, of course, which is the love chapter. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have love, not love, I am nothing. Love is the foundation, the beginning, the commencement of the building. And Brother Ben has offered you the opportunity to come and pray if you so desire. So we're going to sing a worship song and let you have that opportunity if you so desire to spend some time with the Lord.